So we have been in 2 Samuel. So let's turn there to 2 Samuel, this time chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. So King David has risen to power. He has overcome the challenges he had in taking the throne. Saul, his nemesis, you might say, was killed in battle. David has taken the victory. He has brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, the city of David, the eternal capital of the Jewish people. And he has set up his kingdom. And so he's in charge. Now, in verse 1, we read that it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house. And if you ever go to Israel, the city of David, it's called, is one of the most interesting archaeological sites in all of Israel. Well-preserved, just outside of the old city of Jerusalem. It's called the city of David. As a matter of fact, without going to Israel, if you just want to explore that, you can online just do a search for City of David in Jerusalem, and there's tons of pictures and even videos of the excavations, and you can actually see what we are reading about. It's a real place. I like that archaeology validates the Word of God. This isn't some made-up mythological story. There really is a City of David with markings and his name, and there's proof, that this is it. This is where he was. So anyway, he's dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. That's always a good place to be in life. There's times where we're battling, and there's times when we are at rest all around. I've come to realize that neither one of those is permanent. The times when you're completely at rest are not permanent, and the times when you're battling on every front, those times will come and go also. Hallelujah to that. But I will say that I really prefer when there's rest on all fronts and just everything seems to be going well. And that's where David is in verse 1. So it says that the king said to Nathan, the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." So David, recognizing that his palace was made of beautiful cedar from Lebanon, most likely. Lebanon was always known for that they had these amazing forests up there in the north above Israel. And they used to ship them down in boats to Israel along the Mediterranean coast. And it was very expensive, and it was the building materials of a king, to have cedars from Lebanon. Today, Lebanon has so harvested their forests that there are no trees left. Whereas in Israel, Lebanon, of course, is a fierce opponent of Israel, dedicated to Israel's destruction. Israel's forests are like none other in the region. I mean, there's aspects or parts of Israel that look like you're up, on Mount Palomar or even the Rocky Mountains, and there's beautiful trees and lush forests. It was all planted, much of it since 1948, when Israel regained independence and took their land back. And so it seems to be a symbol of God's blessing. The lush growth of Israel and the barrenness of the enemies of Israel. And so David is just recognizing, look, I dwell in a beautiful palace, but the ark of God is like in a temporary tent type of thing. Remember the ark. We spoke about it last week. It was the container that held the Ten Commandments, God's word written in stone. It was the sort of tabletop above it, the mercy seat, where the blood would go for the atonement of sin. And in between the two angels that were on top of that ark was the very presence of God. He would meet there with the chief Kohen, the chief priest, the Kohen HaGadol. And David thinks, well, who am I that I should live more opulently than God himself, or at least the symbol of God's presence? And it's a good thought, you know. He's realizing, you know, what I receive shouldn't even compare to what God receives. You know, my wealth should not surpass his. And it just reminds us that we shouldn't be contributing to our own comfort before we have given to God. That's what he's realizing. In other words, he realizes that more has been given to him than has been given to the care of God's ark. He's humble. So Nathan said to the king, verse 3, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Now be careful when you tell somebody to go and do something and you haven't really sought the Lord over it. Because we're going to see that Nathan's advice was ill-fated. I mean, it wasn't, it's not going to be God's plan for David to build God's house. So Nathan says, go and do it. You know, the Lord's with you. When in fact, maybe Nathan should have said, Lord, what do you want me to say to David before I blurt out something that turns out to not be true? So before you try to give counsel, before I try to give advice, let's go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to say? And you know what I love from Scripture is many times, you know, as it says in the Gospels, don't worry about what you're going to say exactly, because when the time comes, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. So sometimes we're worried about what to say and we just say it, and then, but that wasn't of the Lord, clearly. Instead of saying, Lord, give me the right words, and then learning to sort of pace what comes out of our mouth with the Holy Spirit giving us prompting or giving us the peace to say something. Anyway, Nathan blurts out, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. See? He spoke too soon. And here's what the word of the Lord said to Nathan the prophet. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? In other words, God is saying, you're going to build me a house like I should live in your neighborhood or something? I mean, can I be contained in a structure like that? You're going to build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. God seems to be saying, first of all, that he did live in a tent for 40 years in the wilderness. He came and he pitched himself with common things like a tent. He lived in a tent for 40 years God experienced life out there just the same as the human beings that he was watching over did. But then even after Egypt, it seems that he continued, at least to some degree, his presence over the Ark of the Covenant, which moved from place to place. That's why when they took the Ark of the Covenant and put it in the temple of Dagon, that's why the statue of Dagon fell over. It was a fish god of all things to worship. The fish god falls over because the presence of God was so strong upon the Ark of the Covenant. So God seems to be saying, now, I've moved from place to place all this time. David, who are you to build me a house? I've been okay. I've looked after myself. It's interesting to think that God could dwell in a tent. Well, then why couldn't he dwell in a human body? Why are so many people challenged by the idea that God was in the Messiah, Jesus? That Jesus was the embodiment of God on the earth. Why is that so hard to understand? He lived in a tent. And doesn't the Bible say that these are like earthly tents? God lived in a body. The Eternal One came to the earth in the form of a body. Verse 7, in all the places where I have walked with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God's saying, I've never asked anybody for that. Why do you want to give that? I'm not asking for that. I've never asked for it. I'm okay with a tent. Isn't that interesting to hear kind of God's priorities that, you know, you think I need a palace like you have a palace, David? I'm fine with a tent. Are God's priorities different than ours? Probably. We think, build him a colossal cathedral of pure glass or crystal or whatever it is. He needs to have a beautiful, you know. I wonder how much of that is man, where God says, no, I could live at Park Chapel. Yeah. How old is the building? 91 years, 93 years old? Yeah, this is good. What's that? Needs to be painted? Nah, it's fine. You know, what's that? You need to paint the exterior? It's been 15 years of that paint, coat of paint? Nah, it's okay. A little, you know, jet engine fuel. Never hurt anybody. You know, I'm okay. I think it speaks something into my life that how much do I really need? If God is able to live in a tent, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and he seems to be saying to David that, and I'm okay with that, he says. I don't need a big house. Then do I need a big house? No. Do I want a big house? Not really. Never did. When we first bought in San Diego, like 20 years ago, we wanted to have a place that was close to where our kids, we were all close as possible, one level. I didn't want staircases, or I wanted us all to be as close as possible. You know, I don't get, you know, I mean, Grant, look, maybe you live in a huge house, I don't know, but for me, it would be very uncomfortable to have my children in like a separate wing somewhere, you know. You know, I want to hear them if they come in late, you know. I want to be right there, you know, all together as a family. So the Lord is, I don't know, he seems to be very down to earth, supernatural, down to earth. He's saying, I don't need anything more than a tent. Now therefore, verse 8, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. See what the Lord's reminding him of? He's reminding him that, look, David, I'm the one that brought you up. You don't bring me up. I brought you from being a common shepherd boy in Bethlehem to now being king over my people, over Israel. I do the promotion, he's saying. I don't get promoted by you, see? Marketing, commercialism, you know, an overemphasis on corporate Christianity and corporate churches and boards that are set up like they're running big businesses, and all of that stuff has got to go. That's all unbiblical. It's all not like God. And believe me, if Jesus was here today, there'd be a lot of cleaning house going on. And there's, you know, everywhere. Look, Park Chapel's not perfect either. We're all, Park Chapel's pretty down to earth, though. You know, we don't have much of a choice. We got to be down to earth. But, you know, there's always a lot of hoopla going on about this is not biblical, or this church is doing something that's unbiblical, and, you know, people comparing and tearing each other down. I tell you that, you know, I think the greatest thing that's going on right now that people don't even pay attention to is just the commercialization and the way it's turned into a big business. The simplicity of the good news of God, he's the one that lifts it up. He doesn't need to be lifted up by us. He lifts us up. And we need to tell people that he'll lift them up too. But we don't need to promote him to get his name out there. I lift you up, he says to David, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who were on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. He's saying, I'm in charge, buddy. I'm the one in charge. And I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Now, I will say something here about Israel, because God is saying about his people Israel, the Jewish people, that he was going to appoint them a place. That is why the Jews have been able to reclaim Israel again after 2,000 years. And as long as the Jews have been in charge of their own land, Israel blossoms. Israel flourishes. During all the years that Israel was scattered around the world and others came and took control of Israel, the land of Israel, it went into disrepair. It went down the tubes. And as soon as the rightful owners come back to it, it's one of the most thriving economies in the world. It's one of the most technologically advanced countries in the world. It is successful on every turn. Why? Because God appointed a certain people to be in a certain place. It says it right here. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. He says in verse 11, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. You don't need to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. You don't need to work things up to please me, God says. I'm in the business of pleasing you. I want to bless you. That's my blessing. It's God's year. God's like a father to us. The best dad. The ideal dad. The dad that he lives to bless his kids. Saying, you're not going to build me out. I'm going to build you out, David. I want to bless you. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. Interesting. In Israel, the ancient tombs of families, all of the bones are together in those tombs of all the family members through, you know, many generations. So when you read in the Bible where it says, and he rested with his fathers, or, you know, they gather your bones together, you know, with your fathers, those expressions, it was quite literal. You know, if you passed away, your bones were placed alongside your father's bones, or your grandfather's bones, and on and on and on for generations. So now there's going to come a time, David, where you will rest with your fathers, and I will set up your seed after you, your offspring, he says, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, listen carefully. God now is beginning to reveal to David that from him is going to come a son who will build a temple. But it goes beyond just David's son, physical son, to another personage who would come from David, whose throne is going to last forever. It's not just David's son who would be Solomon, who hasn't been born yet. But it will be a Messiah, we call him. A Messiah who will come from David's roots and will be the eternal one with an eternal throne. So these are some of the early promises or prophecies about a coming Messiah from King David. We're starting to read them here that you know, the line of humanity follows itself all the way down here to David, from Noah's son Shem through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down to Bethlehem to King David. And he says, he, verse 13, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Now again, this prophecy is often double-edged. It's sort of like some of what God is saying here to David will relate to King Solomon, a physical king on the earth. The other part of it, as far as it being an eternal kingdom, will relate to the coming Messiah. We know who he is. His name is Yeshua, Jesus. So it kind of goes back and forth. It's dual-sided. For he says, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And we'll stop there for tonight. The natural flow of the story continues on, and we will pick up in verse 18 next week. Thank you, Father, as we pray before you. We thank you, Lord, that you have set up an eternal kingdom, of which we can enter into now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless, Lord, as we have heard your word. Help us, Lord, to walk as children of the great King, the King that you promised to David, the King that we know, the King that lives within our hearts, the King of kings. We thank you in his name, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.